The gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. On their return, the gospels told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him, and they withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Glorious and almighty God, we thank you for your word that comes to us in Christ Jesus. A word of miraculous feedings. A word of your holy food. A word that empowers us to live. So come, Lord Jesus, speak to us again. May your word live through us. And may your word be to us a shining beacon as we are to the world through your name. So Lord, we ask this in his holy and blessed name. And all of God's children said, amen. So this morning, I want you to look around and see how big the table is. You've already prayed for the folks in front of you, beside you, behind you. And knowing that there are billions around the world right now that are doing the same exact thing that we are around the one holy table. Now, in the midst of this series of the table, we have looked at knowing that we have participated in the divorcing of the Lord's table from our dinner table. And as you walk out today, you'll see the Lord's table as it's in the foyer area to remind you that it is a normal table. It is a table just like this table, the same table that Jesus gathered around with his disciples to eat, the same table that Jesus gathered around with Pharisees who did not like him at all, who considered him an enemy. The same table that Jesus gathered around with people who were of ill repute, people who were of questionable lifestyles, people that were considered unclean, people that were less than in the midst of life. And Jesus made them whole around the regular dinner table. So this morning, as we gather with the billions around the world on this World Communion Sunday, we celebrate that this table is much larger, so large it can't fit in our kitchen, so large it can't fit in our dining room, so large it can't fit in our sanctuary, so large that it can't fit anywhere else but the kingdom of God. So this morning, our scripture that Karen read for us around the feeding of the 5,000 here in Luke's gospel, found in the city of Bethsaida, and found where there were about 5,000 men gathered. Now, know that this wasn't a Promise Keepers rally. There were only men there. But when in those days, they counted men and didn't count women or children. So I want you to think about this. On average, in churches today, and I'm guessing of churches of that day, that women lived longer than men. I don't know why. Maybe they were more patient. Maybe they're more loving. I don't know why, but that just happens. This will happen throughout all of history, that women live longer than men. So there's going to be more women present than men, typically 2 to 1. Let's say that the average family of today is 2.3 children. In those days, there wasn't birth control. So you had more children. So let's say there were 4 children per woman. Can someone do the math for me? They got 5,000 men, you got 10,000 women, and you got 10,000 women times 4 is 40,000 plus the 5. So there's 45,000 plus people here. So doing your simple math again, and with Common Core, I'm totally lost with this, but all we have here is how much food? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we're not talking about the Sam-sized loaf, you know, where you really could feed 45,000 people. And it's on special now in the bakery. Now, we're talking about just simple loaves. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now, we're not talking about large fish. In the Sea of Galilee, there it's not known for its large fish. It's known for just average-sized fish. Typically, the fish that are caught in the Sea of Galilee about this long. So that's, you know, as you came ashore, they were like this. But in actuality, they were like that. So 5 loaves and 2 fish, and something happened where everyone was filled and there were 12 basketfuls left over. How in the world could that happen? Okay? Now, I want you to know that the baskets were not this size baskets either. These are dainty baskets. Baskets of those days were baskets that were meant to carry stuff, because you didn't have a car to travel in, so you pack things. And if you had an animal and had a wagon, you were a rich person. So whatever you carried, you had to carry on your own. And that basket had a major handle. And so they had 12 baskets full of food left over, and it was overflowing. So what happened? For 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 45,000 plus people. A miracle, right? Now, some theologians think that miracles happen for great and wonderful purposes. Now, here's one thought from one theologian that said that the miracle that truly happened that day was that Jesus changed people's hearts. Well, I didn't hear that in the story, preacher. Well, think about this for a moment. When I traveled to Israel in 2012, I did find a McDonald's. And it had a strange, strange menu, because you couldn't have any cheeseburgers, because cheese and meat are not supposed to meet, no dairy with that, da 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 da. And so to have a kosher meal, it was interesting. But in those days with Jesus, there wasn't a McDonald's anywhere in all of Israel. It wasn't a Burger King, or there wasn't I'm sure there was a Popeyes. Huh? Wherever there was a chicken, there was a Popeyes. Or as I like to say, Raisin Cane's. There wasn't anything like that. And when you're out in the middle of nowhere, outside of Bethsaida, which was not a major metropolitan area, that when you're traveling somewhere, you're going to have something to eat. If not, then you ain't traveling. Because let me tell you about the arid region that they find themselves in. Well, there's not really that much fruit around there. If there's any fruit, it's behind a stone wall on a date tree. There's nothing to eat. So if you're going to leave the house, You're going to prepare for that. And so all that the disciples left with, and in Matthew's gospel, it tells us that they got this food from a little boy, but in Luke's gospel, it says the disciples came up with it. That's the food that they left home with for them to eat that day. So the miracle that happened, according to this theologian, was the miracle that happened was that everyone who left the house that day shared their food with those who didn't have any. The miracle happened, they let go of the firm grasp, the gnarled hands around, this is my food, and I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm not going to die of hunger out of here. And they let go of that. And all were fed fully. And what was left over was 12 basketful of food. Now that's not discounting that God could provide food out of nothing. Because God did and God does. But what I think is for the bigger miracle for us to understand is that it's a much more substantial miracle. Instead of magically making food appear, but it's a more substantial miracle for God to change hearts. Because the food that is just magically appears for one meal of one day out of all of the days of history, that food will be forgotten. But for the miracle that happens when your heart is changed, that miracle lasts forever. Must be time to end the sermon. So I want you to think about what miracle is God working in you today. I want you to know that the table is big enough for whatever God has in store for you. The table is big enough for grace. Now, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house earlier on in Luke's gospel. And he was there in the presence of a woman who was identified as a sinner. Now, for a woman to be in the room, period, was questionable. Because women had no status. And if they had a status, it was that of servant. It was to be seen momentarily and then never heard of. But Jesus was at the table with a woman. And she began to bathe his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And then she anointed his feet with ointment. And Jesus made the comparison at this dinner table of a creditor who is canceling the debts. And the one who had the debt, the greater debt that was forgiven, be the one who would love the creditor more. He said it like this. He said, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, who was the Pharisee, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, and hence she has shown great love. But the one whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this table that Jesus sets for us, this table is big enough for grace. Now I want you to know that if you've come in here today thinking that you've got it all together, and you've got all that and a bag of chips, that you are this and that, and look at me, what I've done in my life, then maybe you need to join me in a 12-step program of overcoming ourselves. But if I'm honest with myself, and I try to be, then I have missed the mark. And that's one understanding of what sin is, missing the mark of grace and love. Another story, when the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, when Jesus came upon her, there were men who were ready to stone her. And then he looks at them in the midst of their action and says, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And they had to think for a minute. And as Jesus was doodling into the dirt, some theologians have thought that Jesus started writing in the dirt the women that they had been in adulterous relationships with, being one who knows all. Or Jesus was doodling in the dirt the sins that they had committed. And one by one, they dropped their stones. And he looks at the woman and says, "Those who condemn you have left. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." See, the table is a table that's big enough for grace. It's big enough for mercy. There is no room at the table for ego. There's no room at the table for judgment. All that is room at the table is grace and mercy and love that's lived out in the name of Christ. See, the table is big enough even for those of us who betray and those of us who deny. And you remember there on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus was denied, that those who he had put his whole life and stock and faith in for 3 years, that night he was betrayed by Judas. That night he was denied by Peter. That night he was deserted by all of his disciples. And John would watch from afar, and Peter would tag along, curiously looking. But Jesus, on that night, knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going to betray him because he looked at him square in the face and said, "Go and do what you need to do, and do it quickly." He said to Peter, "I know that you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows." And he looked at all of the disciples there in that upper room. He says, "I know that all of you are going to desert me. You're going to leave me for dead." And what did Jesus do after that? He fed them. He fed them. He washed their feet. He served them. He loved them, knowing all along that we would betray him, that we would desert him, that we would deny him. And he loved us anyway. See, the table of the Lord is big enough for all of us who betray, all of us who deny, all of us who desert. And Jesus' table is big enough for all of us who are outcast in the world. Remember, I'm the weird uncle at the dinner table today. I'm the black sheep of my family. Now, I know that sounds strange coming from the preacher. What kind of family do you have? A very strange one. But Jesus invites to his table all of the outcasts. when he called Levi, who's also known as Matthew, the tax collector. And when Jesus ate with him, he was at the table with all of the tax collectors of the area. And tax collectors, even more so then than today, though we don't like the IRS, but in that day, they were loathed. They were hated. And Jesus made it his job to purposefully invite them to be a part of the kingdom. The table of the Lord is big enough for the resurrected Jesus. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, in one of those appearances that he had there on the Sea of Galilee, he was cooking fish for them on the shore. And when Jesus came and shared fish with his disciples, he ate with them, he dined with them. And he said that everything that is proclaimed in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms was fulfilled in him. And this fulfillment means that love has won. Not good deeds, not nice things, but love. A love that is so eternal, a love that is so gracious, a love that is so big that it loves me and loves you. A love that invites us to gather around the table and tells us that love is won, that grace is the victor, that forgiveness reigns, that mercy rules, that hope is alive, that life is eternal, that joy is everlasting, and that peace, my friends, is the only answer of life. So the table is always set. The table is always open. The table is always big enough to be with us in Jesus and the rest of the world simultaneously, forever and ever. Amen. But may we have the good sense, the gracious nature to welcome and receive Jesus' invitation to rest and to dine with him. And so as we come to this time of Holy Communion, we have the awesome opportunity to gather with our brothers and sisters around the world at one table, as one family, knowing that all are welcome. It makes no difference what faith tradition we come from, or even if we know how to spell the word faith, or whether we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, or we're still wondering what all that means, and does it really matter? Jesus says, come, all who are weary, who are broken, who are heavy laden, come, and I will give you rest. Come to the table to feast. And so as we pray this prayer of great thanksgiving, one that's specifically written for today, in our worship service, one that joins us together with our brothers and sisters around the world in one common faith, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. And it will magically appear upon the screen. There we go. So as you hear these words of grace, I invite you to prayerfully receive them, to know that you are part of something much larger than yourself in this moment, and especially in the next. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You made us from one every nation and people to live in all the face of the earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, and today his family and all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Renew your communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.